If you'd open up with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're finishing up chapter 19 this evening, looking at these deliverances that God has provided to David from the hand of Saul. And so we'll read, and then beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18, and read through verse 24. And now as we come to God's word, let us come to him in prayer. Let us pray. God bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Might we hear of what you would say to your people. Might we understand it, and might we through it be conformed to the image of Christ. And might you receive the glory. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin our reading in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 18. Hear now the word of God. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is at Sekou. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As we finish up 1 Samuel chapter 19, we're finishing a series of deliverances that God has given to David. In fact, there are a total of 8 deliverances in chapters 18 and 19, but 4 in chapter 19. He's delivered by Jonathan. He's delivered by escaping the spear of Saul. Michal is used to deliver him. And here, he's delivered by the hand of God himself and the Spirit of God. But it's interesting because this section, this final section in chapter 19, really begins a portion of Scripture that speaks of David as the outlaw. If you recall, as Michal told her father, "Well, he threatened to kill me." Now, Saul somewhat had a legitimate reason to go after David. Now, David has fled, and so this section begins David's running from Saul as an outlaw of the kingdom. Wrongly accused, but accused nonetheless. And we're told here that he flees from his house. Recall that he had been at home. Men were sent there to kill him. He escapes out of a window. Michal, his wife, puts an idol in the bed, an image. And he escapes into the night. But now he goes to Samuel in Ramah. Now, where is Ramah? It's less than an hour or 90 minutes walk from where David was living, about 3 miles away. And it's where Samuel is at. And really there, Samuel is running what we might call a school for the prophets. Now, not that he was teaching individuals to prophesy. They prophesied because the Spirit came upon them. But this would have been a place where Samuel was, where other prophets were, where they probably studied the history of Israel. They studied the Word of God, the law, and the prophets. It's somewhat akin to what later we'd see with Elisha. Elisha in Gilgal and the 100 prophets, we read of that in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. But here we have Samuel with these prophets, and David flees there. Now, why does David flee to Ramah? Why didn't David go home? Why didn't he go to Bethlehem? Why didn't he go to his father? Why did he flee and go to Ramah? Well, where do you go when you're in trouble? Where do you go when you're struggling? You need help. You know, David understands, and he could have gone home, but he understands and he knows where his help comes from. Think about what we read in Psalm 27 earlier. What did David say? He said that God is his refuge. God is his salvation. And so, in essence, David flees and goes to church. He goes to Samuel. He goes to the one who has the word of God. He goes to God, doesn't he? And we ought to learn from that. That's where we need to go. Whatever struggles we have, we go to God. Now, often, we fail to do that, don't we? In our natural bent, we want to try to either solve the problem or we go somewhere else. But we need to understand that the first place we need to go is to God. Because he's the only one, ultimately, who can deliver us. And David understands that here. And when we understand that, we'll see, as we see here, that God powerfully delivers his people. And he does so, sometimes through means, but here, powerfully by his word and spirit. He delivers his people powerfully by his word and spirit. And we see here, and I hope to show you, that it's somewhat of a defense and an offense. You need a good defense, you need a good offense. So God defends his people and God also dethrones his enemies. I looked at that this morning when we thought about your kingdom come. We pray that God's kingdom would go forth, but we also pray that his enemies would be defeated. So I want to look first at how God defends his people by his word and spirit. Now, David flees, he escapes, he goes to Samuel at Ramah, verse 18, and he tells Samuel all that Saul had done to him. So David goes and he unburdens his heart. He needed someone to talk to. He goes to Samuel, he says, "Listen, let me tell you what's happened. Saul has tried to kill me now all these times. He tried to pin me to the wall with a spear. He's tried to get his own son, my friend Jonathan, to take part in this. He's tried to enlist my own wife against me." And he probably found in Samuel some sympathy and even some empathy. Remember what Samuel says, 1 Samuel chapter 16. When the Lord tells Samuel, "Go and anoint David," Samuel says in verse 2 of chapter 16, "How can I go? If Saul hears, he's going to kill me." So Samuel was fearful of the wrath of Saul. So David says, "Listen," it's almost as if David comes and says, "Samuel, I get you. I understand now. You were fearful of Saul, and now I'm running from Saul. I'm in the same boat." Now Samuel probably provided David with spiritual encouragement. He would have done that. So David goes to the one who anointed him to be king, and he seeks his advice. And I think this is a good illustration of what we ought to do. Yes, we come to God in prayer, but we also know that God gives others to us. God gave Samuel to David. David goes to Samuel. You see, the church is not made up of individuals. Otherwise, we all might as well stay home and have our own church service by ourselves. That's not how God has designed it. It's a body. We come together. You have what I don't have. I have and so what you don't have. And so we ought to come to one another. And the question then becomes, who would you go to? Do you have someone you would go to? Someone who knows God and someone who knows you? Because that person can speak into your life. And you think about that before trouble comes. Who are you going to go to? Now, David goes to Samuel. Now, Samuel is able to comfort David, but it's not Samuel who delivers David. Now, in all of these other instances, we've seen somebody else used by God, whether it's Jonathan or David himself or Michael. But Samuel doesn't trounce out as Saul starts to come and stand between David and Saul and say, "You can't come in here." That's not what we're going to see. No, Samuel's able to provide comfort, but it's God himself who delivers. And so God can and does use means, but he can act apart from them. And I think this is a primary illustration of Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of not man, but the Lord. And so we see the power of the Spirit here. Verse 19, Saul is informed. Now, Saul probably has his spies everywhere. So Saul is told, hey, guess what? David got away from you. I know that your daughter tricked you, but he's with Samuel in Ramah. So what does Saul do? Saul is still bent on destroying David. Again, we have the classic paradigm, don't we? The seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. We have David, and in David we have that picture of Christ. And in Saul we have that picture of Satan. And we have these two kingdoms opposed to one another. And Saul is fixated on destroying David. And so what does Saul do? He hears of this. And when he hears of this, he sends messengers, this is verse 20, to take David. Now, one can't help but think that Saul might have been very concerned about this, because this is the very place that he was secretly anointed to be king. So maybe Saul's thinking, I know what Samuel's doing there. He's anointing David to be king in my place. Now, David's already been anointed. But maybe that's what Saul is thinking. And so he sends these messengers to take David. And he does so. He sends these messengers to take David out of a holy place, out of a place that was then considered sacred. In fact, this was so sacred, we're told that the Philistines in 1 Samuel 10, verse 5 and 10, had a garrison close by, but they didn't even bother it. Even the heathens understood and didn't go there. And yet Saul, in his wickedness, goes to pull David, as it were, out of a worship service. Picture someone coming into church and just grabbing someone out. Saul's about to do. But he's going to learn you don't mess with God's worship. He's going to learn that. So he sends these servants to go and to take David. And what happens to them? When they saw the group of prophets prophesying, that is speaking the word of God, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So they join in the worship service. So Saul sends a second group, and they join in the worship service as well. So Saul sends a third group, and what happens? The third time, and they prophesied also. So think about this. They come, and God's Spirit so overcomes them that they cannot fulfill their mission of wickedness. But instead, they start praising God. They don't disrupt the worship of God. They join in. Because God's Spirit so works in them. You know, they came seeking to arrest David, and yet it's they who get arrested by God's Spirit, isn't it? They're drawn in. They came under the authority of an earthly king, and they're overcome by the power of the heavenly king, and the Spirit of God. And this reminds us, as we think about what happened in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, there are those who are sent to take the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 7 and verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, that is concerning Jesus. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So here they go to take Jesus. But what happens? Verse 45 of John chapter 7. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him? We sent you to take Jesus. Why didn't you take him?" And you know what their reply is? The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." The Word of God, the power of the Word of God from the Son of God Himself. We couldn't do anything. No man ever spoke like this man. And so we see these individuals that Saul sends, much like the Pharisees and the chief priests sent to take Jesus. Here they're sent to take David, the one who prefigures Christ, and they cannot do it. Matthew Henry says on this, "He that made the heart and the tongue can manage both to serve his own purposes." And that's exactly what God does here. He overrules the will of man to bring about his own will. And we think then about the arresting power of God's word and spirit in worship. And I don't think we think about that. There is a power in the word of God. There's a power of God in worship. There's a power that is attended by God's Spirit to His Word. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. He says, it's fine that you all speak in tongues, but that's not what's going to do it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 24. He says that if the whole church comes together and speaks with tongues, that's fine, but those who come in and are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? But, verse 24, if all prophesy, that is, if all proclaim the word of God, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power that it was experienced here by these wicked men who come to take David. That's the power that is experienced when the Word of God is rightly and faithfully preached in His church. Think about that for a moment. Think about the power of God's Word. Now, when you come to worship, when you came this morning, when you're here right now, did you come with an expectation that God's power was going to work by His Word and Spirit? Did you pray before coming? God, work by Your Word and Spirit in me and in all those who come. Because that's what He promises to do. That's the power of God's Word, and we see it here. Now, David goes, he makes God his refuge. He flees from the world, and he flees to the church. Again, one can imagine, looking back at Psalm chapter 27, David writing these words and thinking back to God's work of deliverance. He goes to Samuel, he goes where the Word of God is being proclaimed, and he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. For in the time of trouble," and certainly David was in a time of trouble, "but in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me and set me high upon a rock." That's what God promises to do. Now, three times Saul sends messengers, and three times they're caught up in praising God. And so every attempt that Saul has made to take David has been thwarted by worship. The worship of the one true God. But now we see that Saul says, probably to himself, "Well, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. These guys can't take care of it. I'm going to go myself." And we see that Saul then decides to go and take him himself. And one can't help but wonder that Saul was a bit out of his mind. Who is he to think that he can stand against God? Does he not remember what happened to Pharaoh, who tried to stand against God? In the New Testament, we see that Gamaliel, he understands. He says, "You ought not to oppose these men." Remember when Peter and John are proclaiming the word of God? He says, "Don't oppose these men. You might be fighting against God." Because that's who Saul was fighting against. He was fighting against God, not man. But he goes ahead and he decides to do it. So God defends His people with His Word and Spirit. But now we'll see that God dethrones His enemies by His Word and Spirit. We'll see that Saul is going to be humbled before God. So verse 22, "Then he also," that is Saul, "went to Ramah. And he came to the great well that is at Sekou. So he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?'" Now I find this a bit humorous. Saul would have known where Ramah was. He's already been told, and yet he has to stop and ask for directions. When you think about a well, it's kind of like the gas station of the ancient Near East, where you would refill your camels, you might get a drink for yourself, and you might ask for directions. And so Saul has to stop and ask for directions. "Where are they?" And we're told one person answered, someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So, Saul continues on, But something different here happens to Saul. The men that he sent, the messengers that he sent, they started prophesying when they arrived. Saul starts prophesying even before he gets there. God says, Saul, you're going to come, but you're not even going to interrupt the worship service because you're going to come praising God. So verse 23, he went to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So he's prophesying, and now here we see, not only did God then take away his ability, because now Saul is engaged in worship, and he can't even think to harm David, but now he's going to have his authority literally stripped from him. Notice what happens to him in verse 24. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Now, do you see the picture here? Here Saul comes, all proud, dressed probably in his kingly attire. And he's coming, and he's coming to take David. And yet he starts, even before he gets there, worshiping God. And then all of his kingly garments come off. God says, you know what? You're not even going to wear your kingly garments in my presence. They're gone. I'm going to humble you. And not only that, I'm going to humble you for 24 hours. All day. And all night before me. That's the power of God. God acts and dethrones his enemies. Now, some Jewish commentators were not told what was prophesied here. Some say that they were prophesying David as king. How interesting would that be? Can't say that for certain, but they were glorifying God. And very well could have been. But this is a powerful image, isn't it? Here, the greatest citizen in Israel is now stripped of everything, giving glory to God, humbled in the dust before him. He came wanting to do wicked things to God's man, David, and yet he is stopped. I mean, this over and over, we see this with the Lord Jesus. Remember, they want to take and throw him off a cliff, and he just walks right through them. See God's power evident here. And I think this teaches us too, doesn't it, that even the most powerful people in this world will bow to our Lord. They have no power over him whatsoever. They will all bow the knee. There's a warning here, though, for us. Notice they say at the end of 24, therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is not the first time they've said this. He prophesied also at his anointing for kingship. They say, whoa, is Saul a believer? Is he also among the prophets? He has the gifts. He seems to be a good worship leader. But gifts don't mean that you have the graces. You see, this is a danger. A danger that we think, well, because I do this or that, because I have this or that, I must be a Christian. What did Jesus say? Many will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? So did Saul. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's a heart matter. It's a heart issue. But there's an encouragement here, isn't there? David sees and understands what Psalm 34, verse 7 says, that the angel of the Lord encamps, surrounds, guards, protects those who fear him. That's what's happening here. The protection of God. The greater than any army you can imagine, the greatest army that has ever existed, you could surround yourself with them and you would still be vulnerable, but not so with the angel of the Lord. David was absolutely protected. And you know, there are dangers that we can see, and there are dangers we cannot. There are dangers that you and I have probably been delivered from that we never knew existed. God delivered us from dangers before they were ever on our radar. We ought to thank him for those deliverances as well. But what is the greatest deliverance God has given to us? Deliverance from our sin and misery through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? No matter what we go through in this life, it doesn't matter because we're delivered from that. That's where our hope is found. So as we come to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 19, we see that in this chapter, this is the fourth time that Saul has attempted to harm David. And the fourth time that he's been delivered. But this is a different type of deliverance. In the other deliverances, it was all through means, whether it was through David himself or through the work of Jonathan interceding on his behalf, through Michael working to convince her father that he wasn't there, and the servants, and all of this. But here it's different. David goes to Samuel in Ramah, but it's not Samuel who stops Saul and his servants. It's the Lord himself. God acts. And sometimes God does that. God has the prerogative. He can use means, but he can also work without them. Ultimately, salvation is, as Jonah tells us, of the Lord. Now, David understood, though, didn't he, that this was the place to find help. He doesn't run home to his father. He doesn't run to the world, but he runs to the house of the Lord. He seeks help where he knows absolute help is found. That's where we need to seek our help. That's the only place that ultimately we will find deliverance. And God does work powerfully through his word and spirit. He's been working here this evening as the word of God is preached. He promises always that his spirit will be with his word. We see the power of his word and spirit here. Do you believe the power of his word and spirit now in our day? Same God, same word, same spirit. And that same word and same spirit of God delivered his anointed king David, brought his anointed king David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him now is working in each of us who truly call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your work of deliverance, and God, that you work through your word and spirit. We praise you for the testimony that you have given us in your word of how you delivered David from the hand of Saul, apart from any human means, but simply by overcoming wickedness with your spirit. And God, turning it all to your glory. Might you work mightily in our hearts this night, in us throughout all of our lives. And God, overcome your and our enemies by your spirit as we go forth, and encourage us in this. Cause us to look to Christ now and for all eternity, that we might rejoice in the great deliverance you have given to us in and through him. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen.